Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, you are the reason that we gather together this morning. We want to worship you, praise you, and we want to say we love you. Lord Jesus, we give thanks to you because what you have done in our lives, and you have continued to do so, and you will continue to do that because you are faithful forever. This morning as we gather together, we pray not only you will send forth your Holy Spirit to fill our hearts, to minister your word and your presence in our lives, but we also remember our communities. We particularly want to remember what had happened in Oregon this week. We pray that you will be richly present among those victims' family. Be with them. We live in a broken world. You have given us a mission to bring forth healing, to bring forth reconciliation, to spread your peace in the midst of wars and hatred. So this morning we pray that our country, in many aspects, we forsaken you. But we pray that by your rich mercy and your marvelous grace, would you continue to minister to this country and even through us to our friends, neighbors, colleagues that have never heard of the name of Jesus, that you would charge us with that marvelous grace to reflect your radiant glory in our communities. Help us to glorify your name. This morning we pray that you will continue to sanctify us with your word, to take us into the truth and apply that truth in our lives. We pray all these in Christ Jesus' victorious name. Amen. Would you please remain standing as I read this morning's scripture? This morning's scripture is coming from the Gospel of Mark in the New Testament, chapter 2, verses 1 to 17. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verses 1 to 17. This is the reading of God's word. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came, bringing to them a paralytic carrying by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd were coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." That's the reading of God's word. Please be seated. We continue the series of sermon on the Gospel of Mark, this series entitled The Urgency of the Good News. The Urgency of the Good News. We see that the Gospel of Jesus Christ brings forth certain kind of urgency for the hearer, for those who hear the Gospel, because time is short, life is precious, and that's an invitation for us to respond positively to that good news that Jesus brings. So today we enter into chapter 2. The title of today's sermon is called The Doctor and His Party. The Doctor and His Party. You, as I read the scripture to you, you probably remember there are two incidents. One is when Jesus was returning home, someone torn open the roof of his home and laid down a paralytic, and Jesus healed him. The second one was when Jesus left home and went out to preach and teach. The crowd followed him, and he encountered Levi, the tax collector. And he dined with them, the tax collectors and sinners. Both incidents, you see that the Pharisee, the scribe, questioned Jesus' motivation, questioned what he did. So these two incidents, even though the length is different, they seem to be parallel to each other. But I want to share with you something happened to me a couple months ago. Some of you, you saw my Facebook, you saw that I was so proud of myself that there was a bathroom sink in my home that the bowl has been cracked. The bowl was cracked, you know, for years. And I didn't have time nor the know-how to fix that. So what I did was, like, I mixed up with some epoxy, and I just spread the epoxy along the crack line to seal it so that water would not leak underneath when we use the sink. And as you know, that it would last long. It would not last long. And not only I have to use the epoxy to seal up the surface, but I have to go underneath and seal up the crack underneath, because the crack really cracked through the whole bowl. And now time came, and I summed up all my know-how and watched hours of YouTube and decided to do it myself. So I have to change the faucet and the bowl itself. It was a much, much more involved process. It took me the whole day and a lot of sore muscles. But in the middle of that, I learned something. Now, I bought a new bowl from Home Depot that fit the old one. I have to haul the old one, broke it into pieces, and brought it to Home Depot to make sure that's the same fit. Bought the new faucet sets and all these things. But what I did not buy was the drain, the pipe that connected the drain. I thought I may use the old drain pipes, since those are the PVC plastic kind of thing, so I can manipulate it and work it around. It ended up, I spent most of the time not fixing the bowl and the faucet. Those are easy in comparison. But I spent most of the time trying to get these old parts fit together so that the drain of the bowl of the sink and the drain in the wall, that they can line up together. And of course, you know that they never line up, because the hole of the sink, the position was not exactly the same as the broken one. So that was like about half an inch difference. So I was thinking about, I have a lot of old parts. So I went to my toolbox, and fumble out and find some old drain pipes and try to fit them together. I tried for a couple of days. It didn't work. Whatever I do, there's a leak. And at the end of the day, I had to go to Home Depot, and nobody could help me. So I had to find a local plumber store, supply store. Went in there, showed them the picture on my phone, and then this guy went into the back door, back in the back room, came back with a set of these kind of pipe and give it to me. That you put them all together. Throw out the old parts. Forget about the old parts. Sometimes in life, we have to completely throw out the old parts in order for the new to put in and function. And this is the main point of these two incidents in chapter 2, verses 1 to 17. You saw in home improvement programs, those TV programs, when someone bought a house, they want to renovate it. Oftentimes, the crew come in. What did they do? They gut the whole house. tear down all the walls, redo the whole design, and then in a couple of weeks, you get a new house, even though it's on an old structure. Sometimes in life, we have to tear down old structures in order for the new to be put in. The first incident in chapter 2, verse 1 to 11, 1 to 12. Jesus returning home from Capernaum. Here he said, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. So it was crowded. There was no room for even people to squeeze in. And now came four friends with someone that they care so much, a paralytic, who has lost the ability to move around and walk around for years, maybe. And they brought the friend here, hoping that Jesus will heal him. But they could not find a way to get into Jesus' home, so they found out another way. You know, in the Middle East, some of the home in that time was like a square box. They have a roof, and the roof was not made up like today with metals and bricks and all these things. They were just a wooden structure with some hay and, you know, that kind of things, maybe mud mixed with grass and put it together. So it's very easy to make an opening on it because they don't ring that much. So they took their friend, the paralytic, walked up the side of the house. There's a stair leading up to the roof, and torn open the roof and lower the bed of the friend with the friend on it to Jesus. They were seeking healing. But what did Jesus do? In verse 4, and when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." They were seeking healing. Had they sought forgiveness, they would have gone to the temple. They would have gone and found a priest. All occupied their mind was healing. We want our friend well again. He wanted to be well again. He wanted to walk again. He wanted healing. But instead, Jesus gave him forgiveness. Now, the significance of this event, Mark went through a lot of trouble. You know that Mark, in his writing, he contrasts and compresses a lot of things to make his description, his narrative, short enough because he has an urgent sense of urgency to tell his reader the good news. But here, he spent a couple of verses to describe the scene, to describe how they walk up to the roof and make an opening. Because there's a certain kind of significance in there. And I think Mark is telling us, the readers, that these people torn open a hole in Jesus' home. But Jesus, in turn, has torn open a bigger hole in the mind. Jesus torn open a bigger hole in our lives so that we may experience forgiveness. Sometimes we may just ask for healing, but Jesus saw something much more fundamental. Now be careful, because the text is not giving us the liberty of connecting every sickness with sin. But in this incident, Jesus is giving the paralytic something far more fundamental. That is why when the scribes and the Pharisees, they question Jesus in their heart. What did he say? Why did he say that? Didn't he know he's a reputable teacher? Didn't he know only God can forgive sin? If he's saying that, he's blaspheming. He is dishonoring God. Jesus, in his spirit, knew what they were thinking. So Jesus responding to them with a question. What do you think is easier to say? Because when they thought of that, the logic that come following with that would be, you know, if you put yourself in that situation, you look at a certain person saying that, oh, your sin been forgiven. This person is sick. They're coming up and ask you to pray for him for healing. He said, sin is forgiven. Now, that statement is very difficult to quantify. How can you tell? How can you tell whether that truly happened? But if you say, be healed, then it's a totally different story. Then you've been put on the spot. Then people will be able to see whether that person is being healed or not. They can verify that. So that's why Jesus said to them, responding to them, which statement is easier to say? Your sin forgiven or rise, pick up your bed and go home? And following that, Jesus did say the second one. I said to you, pick up your bed and go home. That's the end of verse 11. And see what happened in 12. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. On the one hand, Mark is not saying that the paralytic sin can pinpoint to a certain kind of sickness. But on the other hand, the grand picture of the world that we live in is consistent with what Jesus is doing and linking together. All kind of brokenness, all sort of sickness, all sort of things that doesn't go well is ultimately the result of our sin. It's ultimately the result of chapter 3 of Genesis when we decided to rebel against God. When God created all the trees in the Garden of Eden and gave it to Adam and Eve and said, you may eat all of these trees' fruit except one. And what did we do? We just single out that one and said, why not? And I used this metaphor before. Because that tree represents the knowledge of good and evil, we want to take that to our own hand and let me decide what is good and what is evil, rather than you, God. And that is the root of the problem. And the serpent, the serpent's temptation to Eve is that when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God and know what is good and evil. The serpent was not lying in certain sense. When Eve took and ate the fruit of that tree, her eyes were open. She knew what is evil by becoming evil herself. But God knows, God has another way to know evil, and that is what He intended for us, is we may know evil, but not becoming evil itself. It's a similar metaphor like someone has cancer. If you have cancer, you know what is cancer, but you are the victim of cancer. But there could be another one, an oncologist. He or she knows cancer without becoming the victim of cancer. That is the beginning of all decay. That is the beginning of all sickness. That is the beginning of all brokenness. That is the beginning of all pain. Because we tamper with God's creation. We tamper with His will. So in that sense, when we sin, yes, I might hurt my loved one. I might hurt my colleague. I might say something to hurt my brother or sister. But ultimately, that sin is pointing toward the Creator, our God, the Father Himself. And that is the significance why Jesus, when He said, your sins are forgiven. Jesus is making a statement, he's going to bring forth the healing on that level, rather than pinpointing this sin will attribute to this kind of sickness. That was not the intention of chapter 2 here. But it's saying that Jesus come. He's pushing back the decay. He's pushing back the brokenness. He's pushing back the effect of sin, because he ushered in a new era, a new idea, a new message, the good news. Chapter 2 is the beginning of the following chapter. Later on you will see in chapter 3 and chapter 4 that Jesus keep using metaphor. The old and the new cannot be mixed together. Old wineskin, new wine. Old patch of cloth, new cloth. It's a consistent message that Jesus is bringing in. The good news cannot be mixed and fumbled with the old parts. It requires a complete new era, a new mindset to receive that good news. Your sins are forgiven. Do you realize that no matter how big or small the sin that you commit, ultimately, it's an offense to God Himself? That is why in Psalm 51, when David confesses sin, his adultery with Bathsheba, you read that psalm, none of the lines are attributed to Bathsheba or any other people in his court. But all his confessions were geared toward and addressed to God the Lord. I sin against you, you alone. There was a story written in a Jewish rabbi's book long time ago. He was one of the survivors in the Holocaust during World War II. And he witnessed something in the concentration camp. There was a Nazi soldier, very young. He was wounded, and it was a very bad wound, and he was dying. So upon his dying, laying on the bed, and he asked his fellow soldier, bring a Jew in from the concentration camp. Bring a Jew in. I want to talk to the Jew. So his fellow soldier brought a Jew in. And this dying young Nazi soldier was saying that, I want to say I'm sorry for all the things that I did. Before I die, I want to experience forgiveness. The young Jew prisoner looked at him and he said, I cannot do that. And then this Nazi soldier asked, why? I'm dying. Could you have mercy upon me? He said, I cannot do that. Because you sin against those that you hurt. Forgiveness can only come from them. Then the young Nazi soldier died later without receiving real forgiveness. There's certain truth in that interaction, that exchange between the Jewish prisoner and the Nazi young soldier. Forgiveness can only come from those who are being offended. I cannot say to you, you are forgiven for the things, the wrong that you did to someone else. I'm not in that position to say that, to declare that. Only the victim can declare that. And knowing that no matter what kind of sin that we do to one another, ultimately, we sin against God. And that is why Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. So Jesus is rushing in a new era, a new good news to us. He's tearing out a big hole in our life, in our mindset, in our mentality. It is not something that we ask for just superficial healing, but rather is something deeper. This morning, what kind of hole did Jesus tear in your life so that you may experience forgiveness? Sometimes when we deal with the darkness in our life, we have two extreme reactions. One is we become legalistic. We beat ourselves or beat one another for not obeying, not following certain sets of rules, regulations, behavior pattern. And we beat ourselves, beat each other to the ground. But sometimes we swing to another extreme in that sense, that we think that God loves us. Jesus loves sinners. So I can receive forgiveness anytime I want without true repentance. Sometimes we swing in these two extremes, either being extraordinary legalistic or anti-law. And we live our life swinging between these two. And sometimes it brings us a lot of internal stress. We downplay sin. We do not want to face it. But when others do something wrong, our righteousness suddenly rise up within us. And we become harsh. We become insecure. But if we truly understand what Jesus did here, to tear a big hole in our heart, is to address that to me, that you are a sinner. You need the gospel every day. Whether you are a Christian for a long time or you just become a Christian, whether you are a believer or a non-believer right now, what your deepest need in your life is that good news, that gospel. You cannot save yourself. You cannot even save yourself from judging one another. But only Jesus can do that. And Jesus here, when he responds to the scribes thinking about what he did, there's a particular term here in verse 10. He said, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." This particular term is a loaded term, Son of Man. On the surface, it means just an ordinary person, someone's son. But in the Old Testament context, it has a deeper meaning. That meaning is coming from Daniel chapter 7. That the Son of Man actually is the ideal of God's people. A person who truly belongs to God will be called the Son of Man. He will share God's glory. He will reflect God's character. And in the Old Testament, he will also minister God's judgment at the end of time. But Jesus here take a little twist on the last part of the character of Son of Man. Son of Man ultimately will be the judge, to judge the world in Daniel chapter 7. But here, if you turn to Mark chapter 10, Mark chapter 10, verse 44. The context here was Jesus' disciples were arguing who should be the greatest when your kingdom come. And Jesus answered from 43, let me read it. "But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Yes, this Son of Man one day will come as a mighty judge. But in this incident here, when Jesus came as Son of Man 2,000 years ago, he's not coming to judge, but he's coming to serve and become a ransom for many. He is paying the price that you and I could not afford. He is paying the price that you and I could not even be imagining. Your sins are forgiven. This morning before us, the table, the bread and the cup. Once again, in our church tradition, is we remember this every first week of the month. It's not a ritual. It's not something that we keep repeating doing that. But it's a reminder. It's taking us back to that night when Jesus was betrayed. The Son of Man who come not to serve, not to be served, but to serve and become ransom for many. He tear open a big hole in our lives so that we may receive forgiveness. We might ask for two little things, two trivial things, but he's giving us the fundamental things. Your sins forgiven. Not only your sins forgiven, but because in the following incident, in verse 13 all the way to 17, there's another one that he was traveling around and ran into Levi. Levi is a man who took up a profession that his people despise. Traitor, you work for the Romans. You crush us. You make money from our sweat. You have nothing to do with all these future blessings. When the Messiah comes, you will be judged. You will be condemned. That is the kind of lifestyle that Levi was engaged in. He's working for the government, and I bet he was thinking about, I was working for Herod, the king of Jews. But Jesus extended to him an invitation. Follow me. Jesus' invitation with authority. Follow me. And Levi, come and follow him. Put down everything. Not only Jesus asked Levi to follow me, Jesus went into Levi's party. The party with tax collectors and sinners, because these are the outcasts. The society despises on. They have no place. They do not belong. But Jesus entered and reclined, sitting and dining with them together. Jesus torn open a bigger hole in Levi's life so that not only Levi will receive forgiveness, but Levi will realize, now I am following the true King of the Jew instead of that King of Jew, Herod. My dear brothers and sisters, Jesus tears open a hole in your life so that you may receive forgiveness today. Whatever regret, whatever thing that you pile up in the bottom of your heart, the dark corner that you don't want anybody to see and want anybody to touch it. Sometimes you yourself doesn't even dare to touch that part. The deep selfish desire, lust, darkness, hatred, and all these things. Jesus said, I want to open it up. And I want to declare to you, your sins are forgiven. Your habitual sin. You repeatedly hurting people, hurting yourself, the kind of brokenness. I want to say today, your sins are forgiven. Not only your sins are forgiven, I want to point you to follow me. So that you may not serve the king of this world, but serve the true king. The king of the universe. Follow him. That is the invitation of the table this morning. It's more than just sin forgiven, but also an invitation to follow me, to follow the true King. May I invite you at this moment, reflect upon your life. Is there anything that you are struggling with? Value, emotion, broken relationship, attitude, disbelief. You cannot battle that yourself. You don't have any resource. You have no means. You need someone. You need the King of the universe. And He's willing. He's tearing a hole in your life so that His forgiveness can rush in. He's tearing a hole in your life so that you may not offer up yourself as living sacrifice for this world, but rather follow the true King, Christ Jesus Himself. If you have never ever received Christ as your personal Savior this morning, this is the time for you to do that. Confess before Him, I am a sinner. Lord Jesus, I want to hear You said to me, your sins are forgiven. And I don't want to follow this world anymore. I want to follow the true King. This is the time you may say that prayer while we distribute the element among us.